So today I'm going to talk on living water, and there's no PowerPoint today. But basically, if you think about it, water, plain, simple water. You turn the faucet on, and out it flows. Turn the handle in the shower, and water rains down on us. This is what we expect. We take it for granted. Water is essential for life. Without water, there is no life. You can survive 3 weeks without food, but only 3 days without water. You will die physically if you don't have water, and I will die physically if I don't have water. A person who doesn't have water seeks it as if his very life depends upon it, and it does. Water is necessary for life. Water also enables us to become clean, to be washed clean. Today, we're going to look at a different type of water. It's what Jesus called living water. We're going to see what ultimately happens if you don't get living water. And we know that water is necessary for physical life. Today we're going to see that living water is necessary for eternal life and so much more. And water is mentioned throughout the Bible and oftentimes referring to the Holy Spirit. But also, Jesus spoke of it two times in Scripture, of living water. And today we're going to look at those two instances. We'll look at two passages to understand what living water is and its purpose of living water in our lives. And if you could crack your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to read about Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman and living water. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back down one more time to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came up to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So in verses 7 through 10, we see that Jesus is sharing himself with this woman. He's actually witnessing to this woman and leading her on a path towards salvation. And notice Jesus is using an everyday occurrence, getting water from the well, to do this. And let's continue on in verses 11 and 12. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus just told her about a new type of water, living water. In the next verses in 13-14, Jesus contrasts dead still water, with living water. And as I read through the passage from 13 through 18, I'm going to just put an emphasis on which water Jesus is referring to because it gets kind of convoluted. Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this dead water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks this living water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the living water I give them will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this living water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw dead water." Then he told her something different. "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So Jesus is continuing to share himself with her and witness, and he's confronting her with her sin. He's making her realize that she sinned in her life, and she has this need for forgiveness. And also, when we speak to people about God and faith and forgiveness, we need to share the component of saying we all have sinned, not just the bad people, but everyone has sinned. There's no one righteous, not one. And basically, we see Jesus telling her that she has sinned, and because of her sin, she's going to need forgiveness. She needs living water. And we know in the scripture it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that's everyone. None of us, and I liken it to an ocean, none of us can swim across an ocean. And what we deserve is to drown. The wages of sin is death. That's what we should get paid for our sin, is separation from God forever, because that's what we deserve. But Jesus is like a lifeboat, and he throws out a life preserver for everybody. But what does somebody have to do to get life through that? Right. You have to take it. So Jesus offers salvation to everyone, and it's available freely to everyone, but you must take it. And if we can swim across the ocean ourselves, we can boast. I can get across the ocean myself, and I can boast about it, but none of us can. We can't get to heaven ourselves because of our sin. And so continuing on in verses John 4, 19 through 24, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit is the living water. And Jesus is telling us in verses 23 and 24 that God is spirit, and the Holy Spirit is who enables us to worship in the spirit and in truth. So without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot worship God, because he enables us to do so. After Jesus explained this to her, she continued. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, surprisingly, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now imagine her realization when she actually comprehends who she is talking to, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. She has been looking forward to him coming and to explain everything. And the next excerpt I took out from John MacArthur, he has a blog post, and it's from Grace to You, and it says it much more succinctly and better than I can. The Holy Spirit was working in her heart. God the Father was drawing her to Christ, revealing truth that no human eye had ever seen and no human ear had ever heard. Jesus was about to pull back the curtain and reveal his true identity in an unprecedented way by Christ revealing himself to her and who he is. No sooner had she broached the subject of Messiah than Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the most signal and the most direct and explicit messianic claim Jesus ever made. Never before in any of the biblical record had he said this so forthrightly to anyone. Never again has been recorded that he declared himself this plainly until the night of his betrayal. And if you think about it, it's absolutely astonishing that the first time Jesus chose to reveal himself as Messiah, it was to a Samaritan woman with such a shady past, but his self-revelation is a testimony to her faith. The fact that he declared himself so plainly is proof positive that the teeny germ of hope that had her looking for the Messiah in the first place was going to develop into an authentic, full-blown faith, or else it's already sprouted. The living water of eternal life isn't exclusively reserved for the perceived elite of the world. Jesus freely offered it to the Samaritan woman, a woman whom the disciples weren't even prepared to speak. Many of the religious leaders had already rejected it, but this ostracized woman received living water of eternal life gladly. And her next actions demonstrate that. And that ends the excerpt from John MacArthur. So we see what our next action, the next sequence of events happens here in John 4:27. Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? They were kind of stunned, and they also, when they came into his presence, it's an emphatic, according to John MacArthur, and the emphatic is that they also heard him declare this. So just then, or it was referring to them hearing this as well. So this ostracized Samaritan woman who received living waters of eternal life gladly clearly demonstrated this, because what we see in the next verses. Then, leaving her water jar, The woman in the town went in back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." In this, Jesus had referred to all of her sins. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way toward him. Now, something struck me here in verse 28. And it was the fact that she left her water jar. Why? Because she didn't need the water jar anymore. She now had living water, and the rivers of eternal life were already flowing out of her to the other people in town. God put these four words, leaving her water jar, here for a reason, to let us know that she did not need her water jar anymore. She had become the jar for the Holy Spirit, the living water. And we also become the jar for the Holy Spirit when we believe. God has fashioned us as vessels for the Holy Spirit. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And what a great guarantee it could be. That's the best guarantee in the universe, is God's guarantee, because no government or bank can give you this. With God, who created everything, can as a guarantee. Now, something is important to understand about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is He. He is not an it or a thing, and He's complete. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to people to indwell them for a period of time as they served a purpose and function. And then in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would leave the person that He had indwelled. And then later on, somebody else that God chose to do this to would be indwelt by the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given to everybody. But Jesus said He's going to send a comforter. He's going to send the helper. And in the New Testament, when Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and that's alluding to what is called Pentecost, where the first believers in Christ received the Holy Spirit. And from that time on, everyone that became a believer, including us to this day, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus meant by the comforter, the helper. He is in us as believers right now. And the transition is, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given in, for a period of time, for a purpose, into people. The New Testament, all believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And just to keep that in mind as we work forward here. So although this meeting with the woman may have appeared accidental, it was really a divine appointment with the Messiah. As the woman reached the well, Jesus initiated conversation by asking her for a drink of water. His direct approach surprised her and opened the door for a dialogue that would change her life forever. Throughout the exchange, Jesus' goal was to help the woman recognize her greatest need so that He could supply her with the only gift that would meet that need, salvation and the forgiveness of sins through the indwelling Holy Spirit. She has spent her life thirsting and trying to find love and acceptance in all the wrong places. I think there's a song about that. Christ offered her living water of the Holy Spirit, the only thing that would quench her spiritual and emotional thirst. So we need to be alert for these divine appointments, those opportunities that God arranges for us. In John 4, chapter, the passage we're looking at, but way back up the top, in verses 3 through 6, we're going to look at that. And this is the narrative. So he left. Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, these are interesting tidbits here, and what do they all have to do with this? Well, one thing we see in verse 5 is it says, so he came to, in verse 4, sorry. He says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus is God, obviously, and when it says he had to do this, we find the other instances of that he was directed by the Holy Spirit to do this, so he had to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. We also find that when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, it didn't say Satan led him into the wilderness to be tempted or Satan tempted him in the wilderness. It said he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So what Jesus did as a human was depend on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct him. And when the Holy Spirit told him to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the Satan, he followed that. When the Holy Spirit told him to go to this town, it says he had to, because he had to live a perfect life dependent on the Holy Spirit so that we could be saved. The other interesting thing here is also that the woman that he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Typically, when you go to draw water, you go early in the morning, and then you have enough water to last you for the day, for the rest of the day. But amazingly, he got there at noon, just when the Samaritan woman, who has five husbands, is probably also being an outcast in this town where that she lives because of her five husbands and current living situation. So basically, this is divine. She should be there in the morning, and she's not. At noon, it was just amazing how the Holy Spirit orchestrated all this as Jesus relied on him to lead him to this thing, to this meeting with the Samaritan woman. So now imagine the scenario unfolding between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In this culture, it is not usual, it is very unusual for a man to talk to a woman or initiate a conversation with a woman. Now, the other thing that's going on here is she is a Samaritan woman, and Jews are not even supposed to associate with them at all. So Jews even referred to Samaritans as dogs. Jesus is showing us that he wasn't concerned about preconceived social barriers or country's borders. He is showing us that it's important to bring salvation to everyone. So also telling here is that the woman is alone collecting this water. And typically, as I said earlier, they do it as a lifestyle in the morning. And somehow this is a divine appointment that God orchestrated. Now, when the four words, leaving her water jar, we see that her priorities had changed. What she had once thought the most important thing was getting water, now the most important thing was living water, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit that would guarantee her eternal life. And let's skip down to verses 39, John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to her, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is," this is amazing, "the Savior of the world." So it's amazing also that Jesus chose to stay with these unclean Samaritans for 2 whole days, showing how much he loved them. Jesus wanted the living water of salvation to be available to everyone in every culture, even Samaritans. And we see this in the Acts chapter 1:8 progression. Acts 1:8, it says, "But you receive power," that's our means, "when through the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is Jesus' last command to his followers, and applies to us today. The Holy Spirit, the living water, gives us the supernatural power to be Jesus' witnesses. The first also is a command to be witnesses in our own Jerusalem. And so it applies to us here. So we have our Jerusalem is where we live, the people around us. And we're to be a witness to them. And Judea, which is a broader radius. And then also it says, but Jesus' command here isn't just geographical. It's the people group. So Samaria wasn't like way farther than Judea. Actually, I have a picture from our time in Israel with Hans, and it says Samaria, 20 kilometers. I mean, it's just right there. And so what's different about the term Samaria in here is it's dealing with not geographical people groups, but it's dealing with people who are the undesirables, the people who no one wants to be around, the lepers. And then to the ends of the earth means that we are to take the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every ethnic group. And that is the command that he's given us, and through the power, though, of the Holy Spirit. So the result of the encounter with Jesus in the Samaritan woman was being filled with living water, spring of living water, which is the Holy Spirit, leading first to her salvation. Second, as it overflows, as a result of her telling others, leads many other people to believing and receiving salvation as well, and also having an eternally meaningful life here on earth, as we follow God's laws. And I alluded to Israel, and Hans and I had traveled, had this plan to travel to Rome, and we arrived at the airport, and they told me I couldn't go because my passport was bad. And I know many of you heard this story. But what was amazing is we decided to go to Israel, and we had met this girl on a plane, and I talked to her about salvation and faith, and she was going to Israel because she's seeking God, and she was not a believer. And her live-in boyfriend of 15 years told her, don't come back as a holy roller. And so she went with this group of 200 people, and that was it. She got off the plane. I didn't even know her name. And the last day of the trip, Hans and I were on a tour, and I looked up where we were going was the Jordan River, and I saw the bus and the name of her group on there. And I said, Hans, I think that these people are here. And so we went in, and we went to a section, and I said, I'm sure they're here. And it said, this one section said private. I said, I think they're that way. And so we went through the private gate and walked down, and then there was another gate that said private. And we opened that gate and went down. And then the third place down there, yeah, I'm sorry, but this is the Holy Spirit telling me to do it. So, and I knew it. So, and we came to the last area. It was a big group. And I looked down, and the girl that I talked to on the plane was there. And the guy was giving a sermon. I did not want to disturb her. And after the sermon was over, she looked up and she goes, I made a decision to trust in Christ and become a believer, and I'm getting baptized. And she said, thank you for finding me. I said, we just like happened to be here. I mean, it wasn't finding her. But think about it. God arranges these things in a miraculous way. We were headed to Rome. We ended up in Israel. And then the last day, we ended up at the very spot where the woman on the plane that we talked to about salvation, and she trusted in Christ. It's amazing. And God does that. And he works that all the time, all the days of our lives, and if we let him. The second passage that Jesus refers to in living water is John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, now imagine this, somebody saying this now. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, as I mentioned earlier. Then Jesus continued, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So here again, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as living water and pronounces the Holy Spirit's availability to everyone, not just Jews, but everyone. So looking in 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, and you don't have to look this up because it's just one verse, to see how important the Holy Spirit is to a believer. It says, now it is God who makes us both, God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, the Holy Spirit indwells believers and seals them as his own. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is a deposit, like a prepayment, guaranteeing our salvation. And the application of this is, we can see these truths in our lives. Salvation, the rivers of living water should be flowing from our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit into others. We also should have an abundant life as we depend on the Holy Spirit. That enables us to have a fruitful, meaningful life, being blessed and to be a blessing of others. This is accomplished by being directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit moment by moment. And this is the most important thing I've learned as a believer. The Christian life is about the Holy Spirit. We become believers by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can live a victorious Christian life by being directed and empowered by him. The absolute most important essential practice I've learned as a Christian is how to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's not rocket science. It's, God, I want to be directed by you in any sin I have in my life that I know of, I've confessed to you, and you want me to be controlled by the Spirit, and therefore I will. And as you go throughout the day and you sin, God, I shouldn't have done this. It was wrong. I need you to be on the throne of my life. You should be the one driving here, not me, and I want that to happen, and it will happen. And it's a relationship with God throughout your day. He's not a power source in the sense that he is not objective. He is a person. He is God. He is living in you, and he should be directing and guiding you, not us. So we have to ask this question. since I trusted Christ as my Savior, have ever-flowing, abundant living waters flowed out from me? And the question can be both convicting and hope-producing. Convicting because none of us, if we're honest, can say this. This is how my life has been since becoming a Christian. When I look at my life, I like to say I've been usually doing this all the time. But all too often, there's a little trickle of water coming out for me, or even some droughts. Or I'm so concerned about sharing my faith with somebody, I don't want to be offended or rejected by them. But Jesus' words also give me hope. If my life doesn't match his description here, it can, and so can yours. What does Jesus promise us here? That rivers of living water will flow from within us to others. And this is a promise to all who come to him and drink. We know this can be true in our lives. This ideal is that none of us can achieve perfectly, but when we still sin and we each have different maturity levels as Christians, but it's an ideal that we make progress on as we walk with the Lord daily. And continuing to look at verse John 7:37, it says, Jesus extended his offer to anyone. He said, let anyone, even his enemies, even our enemies, even people we don't like, even people who are trying to kill him, anyone and anyone. But we find that even though anyone can drink, not everyone will drink. But everyone needs to drink. Those who don't perish of their thirst and experience separation from God for eternity. It's our job as believers to share this living water with them so that they spend eternity with God, not eternity separated from God. So at first, being thirsty for God seems easy enough, but here's why some people never drink. Because of the sin in their lives, they either don't recognize their thirst or they satisfy it in the wrong ways. People don't understand that they have this desperate need for Christ. They don't feel thirsty for him. Instead, they try to fill their thirst with wrong things. But once you recognize your thirst for God, the good news is that the offer is a free gift. To receive the living water, you don't have to work all your life to earn it. You don't have to clean up your life to qualify for it. You just have to believe, as a Samaritan woman did, and live in the living water, the Holy Spirit enters life, guaranteeing your salvation and providing you, as you rely on him, an abundant life of witness and excitement and just profound happiness and joy and a peace that will pass all understanding. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, you've crossed barriers to reach people. You've crossed barriers to reach us because you came from heaven to earth. You, God, chose to become human and live the perfect life so that you would be our sacrifice instead of us. And we just thank you for that. Not only do we thank you for that, but through your resurrection, we can have resurrection as well and spend eternity with you. And you promised us that you would send the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he would indwell our lives when we become believers, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that as well. And Lord, I just ask that each of us think of this daily, waking up saying, I want to follow you, Lord. I want rivers of flowing water coming out of me and into others. And I need you for the life that you've planned for me, an eternally significant life with eternal purpose. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you've done. It's in your Son's name that we pray this. Amen.